This morning I want to look at another question, I think an interesting one, and that is whether the present heaven is a physical place or not. And as I've mentioned before, the present heaven, when I say that, I mean the place we go to when we die and wait and await the resurrection and the new earth. So that intermediary place between death and the new earth. Is that place, the place that is beyond the bounds of this universe, as we've looked at earlier in the study, where God dwells, is that place a physical place or is it a spiritual place? I think a lot of people would just assume that it's a spiritual place, probably for two reasons. First of all, that it is outside the bounds of this universe, if that is indeed the case, which it appears that it is. So somebody might think, well, if it's outside the universe, then it's not a physical place, it's a spiritual place. And then people also would conclude or would think that since God dwells there and God is a spirit, that heaven is a spiritual place. It couldn't be a physical place because God's spirit and he dwells there. But I'm going to show you that I am convinced, and I'll give you all of my arguments for it and reasons, that heaven is indeed a physical place, that it's not merely a spiritual place. It could have both characteristics. But I will show you that I think irrefutably that there are, at a minimum, physical characteristics, material characteristics of the present heaven. So this idea of God being there, and therefore it couldn't be a physical place, that doesn't hold water. It's not necessary for heaven to be a non-physical place because God dwells there. God can dwell in physical places. I don't have the verses here, but I could go back to them. I'm sure you remember when the tabernacle was first instituted and God dwelt in that tabernacle. He dwelt between the cherubim on the mercy seat. So the mercy seat was the cover, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, where the Word of God was stored, and that was kept in the holiest of all, behind the veil, right? The high priest would go back there once a year, and it said there that God dwelled between the cherubims on top of the mercy seat. Now, of course, the fullness of God and his infinite divine being could not be confined to an earthly tabernacle, or it couldn't be confined to any place, because God is infinite, eternal, and omnipresent. But God can dwell in physical places. He can manifest himself there. He dwelt also in the temple after Solomon built it. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The Lord appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. You'll remember that. And Moses actually got to see his backside as the Lord passed him. So the Lord was actually literally there, and Moses saw him with his eyes, saw his backside. So clearly God at that point was dwelling on earth, on Mount Sinai, right? So it doesn't have to be a spiritual place in order for God to be there. I'm going to give you a quote here from Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, page 51. I thought this was pretty good. He says, but saying that God is spirit is very different from saying that heaven is spirit. And you don't ever want to confuse God and heaven. I think sometimes people do. They just think of, when they think of heaven, they just think of God, and they think of heaven having the same attributes as God. And heaven is not God. Heaven is completely and entirely different from God. He goes on to say, heaven, after all, is not the same as God. God created heaven. Therefore, he did not always dwell there. Right? That makes sense. If he created it, and he created everything, right? So he created heaven. If he created it, that means before he created it, he didn't live there because it wasn't there, right? Though God chooses to dwell in heaven, he does not need a dwelling place. He's omnipresent, like we said. He's infinite and eternal. There's no place where he needs to be confined to or something. He just chooses to dwell certain places, and heaven is one of them. However, as finite humans, we need a dwelling place, is what he's saying. It's no problem for the all-powerful God, a spirit, to dwell in a spiritual realm or a physical realm or a realm that includes both. And I think he's correct on that, and I will give you the reasons here why I believe that heaven is a physical place. So first of all, turn with me to Hebrews 10 and verse 34. Paul tells the Hebrew believers here that they, and by extension we all, have an enduring substance in heaven. Hebrews 10 and verse 34, he says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So ye have, so it's presently there for you. This is not speaking of the new earth necessarily, but this would also include the present heaven. Ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, a substance is, first of all, primarily essential nature, essence, especially in theology with regard to the being of God, the divine nature or essence in respect of which the three persons of the Trinity are one. That is not how the word is being used in this context, and we will see that here in just a minute. If you go down to definition number 6, and the reason I'm giving you definition number 6 is because we will see from the context of this passage, it is using this definition. Definition number 6 of substance is that of which a physical thing consists, the material of which a body is formed, or in virtue of which it possesses certain properties. Now, if we just look at the context, the substance here is compared to the goods that the Hebrew Christians lost due to persecution. Let's just read the verse again, Hebrews 10:34. "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." That's physical products, things. That was their houses, their equipment, their tools, their, you know, whatever. Anything that they had that somebody could pillage and take, they lost. They lost everything they had. Their houses and all of the contents of them. They were persecuted for their faith. These were Hebrews. These were Jews. And the Jews, their countrymen, did not take kindly to them becoming Christians. And they lost everything. Their businesses, their livelihoods. They took it joyfully. So the things that they lost there were goods, which are physical things, right? But they took it joyfully, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. See, the substance there is spoken over against the goods that they lost. They lost goods on earth, but they could take it joyfully because they have better goods in heaven, enduring goods in heaven. So that tells me that there are physical things in heaven. If you lose your house down here due to persecution, or you lose your job, which means you've lost all of your stuff and you're homeless, well, that stinks. But you know what? You've got a better and an enduring substance in heaven. So you'll have, you know, Jesus prepared a place for you, a heavenly place, a house or a mansion up there. And there will be all of the physical things that you need to provide for you up there. So I think this verse is a proof text saying that there are physical things in heaven. And that's also a comfort to know that the things that we lost here will be replaced with better things. That's why you should hold on to things of this life with a loose grip, because if you lose them, it's really no big deal in the grand scheme of things. It seems like it is. I mean, you lost your house here and it's just a devastating thing. A tornado blows your house down, and it would be. It would be a very difficult and traumatic thing. But if you think big picture and you think about it with an eternal perspective, you would kind of look at it as when your two-year-old, his toy gets run over by the lawnmower and it's gone, right? And for the two-year-old, this is the biggest deal in the world, and he's never going to get over it. And he's going to weep and wail and cry, and it's going to be a terrible, terrible catastrophe and calamity. And you look at that and think, that's no big deal. You're going to forget about that in 10 minutes. Well, when your house gets blown over by a tornado, it's not a big deal. Really, and when you look at it from eternity, you're going to look back when you get to heaven and think, that was no big deal. Who cares? You say, well, that's so callous of you. Well, you'd be just as callous to the two-year-old, so why can't I be callous toward you? I hope my house never gets blown over by a tornado. I'm certainly not making light of it. Don't get me wrong. That would be a terrible thing. Okay, so We know from this verse that there is substance, that is, physical things in heaven, and I'm going to show you some specific physical things that are there. And the first one is the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrected body is physically in heaven. Mark 16 and verse 19. Mark 16 and verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now this is in his resurrected body, and I'll give you a verse on that here in just a minute. And he was received up into heaven. That's the present heaven, the place that we're going to go when we die. And he sat on the right hand of God. So his physical body levitated off this earth and went to heaven. So there is at least one physical thing in heaven. We know that for an absolute certain fact, that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the present heaven. And he indeed does have a physical flesh and blood body. He did then, and he still does now. I'll give you a verse for both of those things. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. Luke chapter 24:39. Jesus said, when he was trying to get his disciples to believe in him, when they doubted that they thought he was a spirit or something, his disciples were preterist for a brief moment there, thinking that he hadn't physically risen from the dead, and he shows them that he indeed had. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." So he rose in a physical, literal body. His actual body that died and went to the grave, that very body was raised again and glorified. But he was not raised as a spirit. He was raised as a flesh and blood man. And that's where he went. He went to heaven that way, and he continues in heaven that way. Of course, he's also God. Remember 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So he is God, but he's also man, and that continues to this day. Look in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Paul writes here, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." And this is long after his resurrection. This is, probably 30 years after his resurrection, Paul's writing this. And he still calls him the man, Christ Jesus. He's the God-man, of course. But why Paul emphasizes the man, Christ Jesus, in this passage is he's talking about Christ as the mediator between God and men. And to be a mediator between God and men, you have to possess both natures. You have to be God and man. And so therefore, Jesus can mediate. When he stands between us, when he interfaces with God, he interfaces God to God, right? Because he is God. When he turns and he interfaces between us and himself, it's man to man, if you want to think about it like that. So he can be the go-between, where he can translate man and his ideas to God, and God and his ideas back to man. He mediates between the two of us. So therefore, there's at least one physical thing in heaven. Now, we're also told that Jesus sits on a throne at the right hand of God. I've got a few verses for this. Acts 2 and verse 30. Acts 2 and verse 30. And as I read these verses for you, I got three of them here. Keep in mind that this is a physical, flesh and blood man sitting on this throne. Just remember that. Acts 2 and verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," he's speaking of David here, "that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So Christ would be raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, and he goes on to tell us that's what he's talking about. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell." Excuse me. "Neither did his flesh see corruption." So when Christ was raised from the dead and went up and sat at the right hand of God, he sat on David's throne at the right hand of God. Let's look at Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. This is why I read this passage before the sermon this morning. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So there's a throne in the heavens. That's where heaven is. And he is sat on that throne at the right hand of God. Let me give you one more. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, the throne must be a physical throne in order for a physical man to sit on it. I mean, it'd be kind of strange to have a physical flesh and blood man sitting on a spiritual, immaterial throne. I mean, if you saw Jesus on his spiritual throne, I'll move over here, it would be like he was just sitting there like that with nothing below him. You'd be like, that's kind of weird. Just to sit there in that position with nothing under you because it was some spiritual thing, right? I would say it has to be a physical throne for a physical man to sit on it. I think that would stand to reason, wouldn't you? Just to further elaborate on that a bit, I was thinking of a couple other things this morning. I'll tell you what, I'd hurt my shins to get down in that position like that. I'm glad that Jesus doesn't have to sit on a non-literal throne, because it would be a pretty uncomfortable thing to do, although he probably is in a little bit better shape than I am, so maybe it wouldn't be a big deal. Anyway, Hebrews 10 and verse 12. I think I need to start working out more. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He worked, and then he sat down. That's on his throne. He sat down. Now, if you go and you read in Acts chapter 7, I believe it was, when when Stephen was stoned, and he called upon God, and it says that he said that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Right? So when it says that he sat down, it literally means he sat down on the throne. There's not speaking metaphorically or something. He sat down on the throne at the right hand of God, and when he saw Stephen being killed, he stood up. Right? So I just give you that just to show you that he literally sat down on something. Now you say, I mean, maybe I'm getting way too deep into the weeds here. That's what it is when you have a pastor with my cognitive type. So you get this kind of stuff. So if you don't like it, just deal with it and I'll move on. So there are at least two physical things in heaven, Jesus Christ and the throne he sits on. Now, if the throne is physical, would it not stand to reason that the place where the throne sits is physical? I think it'd probably be sitting on some physical floor, some physical earth, or some physical material that it's sitting on. It's probably in the Father's house. You know, where there are many mansions, I'll talk about that in a minute. Well, that house is a physical place where that throne physically sits. So let's look at some other apparently physical things which are said to be in the present heaven. The mansions that I just mentioned. I would say, are physical things. Jesus said in John 14, 2 through 3, John 14, 2 through 3, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus is going to be in that Father's house, because he says where he is, we're going to be, right? So he's in that Father's house. That's probably where his throne is, I'm guessing. And he says he's preparing for us mansions. I've mentioned this before in a previous part of this study, but I'll give you the definition of mansion again. It's a place where one stays or dwells, a place of abode, an abiding place. In the plural, like mansions, in my father's house are many mansions, it speaks of a separate dwelling place, lodging or apartment in a larger house or enclosure. So, in that Jesus dwells in that house, and Jesus is a physical man, and he's got a physical throne there, it would make sense that it's a physical house altogether, and there are physical apartments there for us to dwell in. There are some other physical things in heaven, it appears to me anyway, such as the temple. There's a temple there where worship takes place. And it was filled with smoke on one occasion, in Revelation 15 and verse 8. Revelation 15 and verse 8. It says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." So there's a temple there. This is speaking of, this is in heaven, right? I mean, in the beginning of the chapter, he says, "I saw another sign in heaven," and so on. So he's talking, this is what's happening in heaven. And there's a temple there with smoke in it. Now, it's possible that this is a figurative temple with figurative smoke. I mean, I wouldn't totally rule that out, because Revelation is signified. Remember, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that the book is signified, so that means that there are things in here that are in signs and symbols. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, which things must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So, could this temple here be a spiritual, figurative thing? It's possible. Could it be figurative or spiritual smoke? I suppose that's possible. But it's also possible that this is a physical temple with physical smoke in the new, or not in the new, in the present heaven. Now, why would I say that? Well, the tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build was patterned after the tabernacle in heaven. Okay? I'll just give you a couple of verses for this. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5 is the first one. Hebrews 8 and verse 5 says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." That was in Mount Sinai, and God showed him the pattern that he was to make this tabernacle after, and, you know, basically gave him a blueprint for it, and he was supposed to build the tabernacle just like that. And but it says there that it was an example and shadow of heavenly things, that he was supposed to make the tabernacle according to the pattern showed unto him in the mount. Okay? So it's going to be patterned after the heavenly thing, the heavenly temple. Look at Hebrews 9, 23 through 24. Says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these." Better sacrifices than these. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, which now to appear in the presence of God for us." Okay, so the things on earth were patterned after the things in the heavens. Christ didn't enter into the earthly tabernacle, but into heaven itself, into the place where the earthly thing was patterned after. So this fact suggests that the temple in heaven is physical, since a physical tabernacle on earth was patterned after it. I think that makes sense. Now, Jesus Christ, as the high priest, ascended into heaven and made an offering of his own blood in that tabernacle in heaven. Hebrews 8, 1 through 3. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand in the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. The true tabernacle, the Lord pitched it. So the Lord made a tabernacle called the true tabernacle in heaven. That's where Jesus went to do his high priestly function, his service as the high priest, into the tabernacle God built in heaven. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. And then we're told what he offered here in Hebrews 9:11-12. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, that's into that tabernacle slash temple in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So he offered his own blood in that tabernacle, and Jesus and his blood are physical things, which suggests that the tabernacle that he entered into in heaven is a physical tabernacle. Makes sense to me anyway. Then also in heaven, we read of 24 elders with crowns of gold and clothed in white raiment who sit on seats in heaven. Now let's look at Revelation 4 and verse 4. Revelation 4 and verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, it's possible these could be spirits of men, and the crowns and seats could be spiritual or figurative. That's possible. And I'll give you some example of, you know, maybe more figurative spiritual type crowns that they could be wearing. These could be crowns of righteousness. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, it's possible that crown of righteousness that Paul is speaking of is a physical, you know, metaphorical crown. Or it's also possible that it's an actual crown Paul's going to wear. I mean, I wouldn't put it past the Lord to give him an actual physical crown called a crown of righteousness, which, you know, is a symbolizes the righteousness that Paul had through Christ. These crowns that these elders are wearing could be crowns of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So this could be, you know, more of a spiritual type of crown. And maybe that's what the elders are wearing up there. That's possible. James 1 and verse 2. 12, pardon me, James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. You know, that could just refer to the eternal life that we have in heaven, the crown of life, the blessing of life, right? You know, so not necessarily a physical thing. And then, of course, crowns of glory in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So crowns of righteousness, of life, and of glory. So it's possible that those crowns the elders are wearing there are something like that. But it does say the crowns are made of gold, and gold is a physical thing, so I think it's probably likely that they might actually be wearing crowns of gold, like it says. You know, why not? I mean, is it impossible that the 4 and 20 elders up there could be wearing actual crowns of gold. Why would it be? I mean, you know, I don't see any problem with that. So they could be material crowns and material seats, right along with the other material things in heaven. I mean, Jesus Christ is crowned with glory and honor. He's got a crown. I mean, kings wear crowns, right? He probably has a physical crown on, and he's sitting on a physical throne. Well, those elders could be sitting on actual seats wearing actual crowns of gold. And then we have the martyrs in heaven that are wearing white robes. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So they were given white robes. Now it's possible that these robes could be representing their, you know, spiritual clothing, representing their righteousness. That's possible. I mean, these martyrs are called souls there in verse 9, right? He saw the souls of them. So it's possible these could be like a spiritual robe, and it does talk about this in Revelation 19 and verse 8. When it says, and to her, this is to the bride of Christ, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So that could be the robes that they were given. But it kind of sounds to me that they are crying to the Lord to avenge their blood, and then they're given the white robes. Kind of as like a consolation. You know, hey, wear these robes, you know, just maybe they're... They could be made out of fleece or what's that other material? Anyway, the real nice soft material that they make sheets and things out of. It could have been made out of something like that just to give them something that would comfort them. You know, so this white robes here might not be that same thing that the bride gets at the wedding feast there. I know I'm using a lot of coulds and maybes because I'm not entirely altogether sure. I'm just showing that it's certainly possible that some of these things could be physical. But, you know, like I said, these could also be material things for these souls because there are other physical things in heaven, as we've already seen. Then we have people in Revelation 7 and verse 9 that have palm branches in their hands. And I suppose, you know, these could be spiritual branches of some kind, I guess, but they could also be palm branches, like literal things. Revelation 7 and verse 9. I mean, just remember that the angels are spirits, but the angels can still materialize and have physical properties. So it's possible that God's children in heaven, being spiritual, can still, you know, manifest some physical properties from time to time. I don't exactly know how it all works, but, you know, it's certainly possible that there could, you know, they could have a physical interaction with things in heaven in some way. Revelation 7 and verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, which, by the way, are both physical things, the throne and the Lamb, right? They're physical things, clothed with white robes. Could they be physical white robes? I don't know why not. And palms in their hands. Could they have palm branches in their hands? Why not? Why not? Why not be clothed with a physical white robe with a physical palm in your hand to worship the physical Lamb on his physical throne? I don't see any problem with that. Now, I could be totally wrong about all this stuff, and if I am, and, you know, I will certainly admit that, and maybe I'll get to heaven and find out, man, you were totally out to lunch. I mean, you just wasted your time on that whole series because you didn't know what you were talking about. And I'm sorry if that's the case. I've given it my best shot here. There are also musical instruments in heaven. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Got a few verses here. Revelation 5, 8. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Okay, so they've got harps. There's also a book there. You know, there's the book of life and there's the books. Those could actually be physical things that are up there. That, you know, wouldn't surprise me. Could also just be something in the mind of God. That's also possible as well. Revelation 14 and verse 2. Another example of instrument, musical instruments in heaven. Revelation 14, 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, if I just thought about this, if John actually heard these things, and I'm assuming he actually heard them because he said, I heard them. If he did, that means that there must be air in heaven or something. If he was taken up there to see this, because you have to have air for sound waves to vibrate through, right? Which then you had to have something cause the vibrations on the other side, you know, so the people that are speaking must have voice boxes and things like that, right? So kind of lends it to some physical properties up there in heaven again. But you see, he hears the voice of harpers harping on their harps. So there's could very well be harps up there. And I mean, think about it. If he heard the harpers harping on their harps, that means that the harps were causing vibrations to pass through the air to John's eardrums. So it means maybe the harps are actually real harps, right? Now, you either think this is really interesting, or you're thinking, this pastor is crazy with the stuff that he thinks about. Revelation 15 and verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So there's a sea of glass. That's why they call it the Crystal Sea. You ever hear in the hymns about the Crystal Sea? We'll talk about that later in this series. But they're standing on the sea of glass. Could be a physical sea. I don't see any reason why it wouldn't be. And they've got harps. And then we also have horses coming in and out of heaven. I can show you how, well, we've already seen this. If you remember with Elijah, you remember when Elijah was taken to heaven and he was taken there in a physical body? Remember that? 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. And he was taken with horses and chariots of fire. 2 Kings 2, 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, could these horses and chariots of fire be actual physical things? And they could be, like I said before, also referring to angelic beings or angels. You know, angels are called a flame of fire, but angels also materialize into physical bodies as well. So anyway, they've got horses and chariots taking Elijah into heaven, and Elijah went bodily into heaven. So I don't think it's a huge stretch to say that these horses and chariots could actually have been physical to some extent to carry a physical man to heaven, to a physical place. Let's look at Revelation 19, 14. I'll show you that these horses are up in heaven. These same ones that came down to get Elijah, it appears to me, are up there. And Jesus is going to be riding one of them when he comes back. Revelation 19, 14. Revelation 19, 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, somebody might think, well, those are just, you know, figurative spiritual horses or something, which, you know, I mean, I suppose that's possible. But remember, Jesus Christ in his physical body is riding on one of those horses. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just keep reading on there. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. See? Physical crowns, like I was talking about before. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, down in verse 16. Riding on a horse. Well, if he's a physical man, would he not be riding on a physical horse? I don't think that's beyond the realm of possibility or imagination, is it? So this would suggest that, you know, there were physical things in heaven, like these horses that Jesus rode on, that Elijah was transported by. I don't doubt they could be horses. Could be some great big Percherons or Clydesdales, or who knows. Jesus certainly has the resources to feed them and care for them and everything. Not something I'd want to do, but he's got plenty of resources to do that. Then we have the New Jerusalem. It's currently in the present heaven. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Wouldn't that be something to see Jesus Christ come back with a great big team of, like, the Budweiser Clydesdales, those great big beautiful horses? I mean, that'd be something. I mean, I'm sure they'd be more impressive than the Budweiser horses, but that'd be a sight to behold. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." So he's talking about the Jerusalem in heaven, of course. So there is a city up there called Jerusalem, and that city will be relocated down to the new earth someday. But right now it's in the present heaven. We can see that in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. And this, I think, is further proof that the current heaven, the present heaven, is a physical place, because the city that we're going to dwell in on the new earth, it comes down from the present heaven down to the new earth. So unless it just changes form from being some spiritual thing to some physical thing, I would say it's always been a physical thing. There's a physical city up there that's going to come down to the new earth when it's created. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Remember, that tabernacle in that city is going to come down on the new earth. That's why I say I think it's a physical, actual tabernacle. Tabernacle of God is with men. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So, like I just mentioned, if the New Jerusalem will be a physical city on the physical new earth, and it will be, then wouldn't it be a physical city now in the present heaven? I would say yes. And then we have a tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God in the present heaven now. We read about that in Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus. And he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." He's saying this, present tense at that time, which you know would still continue on into this time, that the tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is not speaking of the new earth. It will be on the new earth, but right now it is in the midst of the paradise of God, which tells me that the paradise of God is in the present heaven and the tree of life is in the present heaven. Now we know that the tree of life began in the Garden of Eden on this earth, back when God first formed Adam and Eve and put them in that garden, in Genesis 2 and verse 9. Genesis 2 and verse 9. It says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden before sin entered. And that tree of life is now in the New Jerusalem, or it will be, pardon me, the tree of life will be in the New Jerusalem on the new earth, which is going to be, you know, a physical place. Revelation 22 and verse 2. Revelation 22 and verse 2. "And he showed me a river, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So we have the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning of the creation. You remember when after Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord put flaming cherubims, angels with flaming cherubims with flaming swords, to guard the tree of life. So the tree of life stayed on earth for a while. We don't know how long, but the Lord guarded it there with the angels so that Adam and Eve couldn't eat of it and live forever. And then we read about the tree of life in the present heaven, Revelation chapter 2. So at some point, the Lord transported the tree of life and probably the whole Garden of Eden from earth to the present heaven. I don't know when that happened. Could have happened before, probably happened before the flood, obviously. But, you know, when, I don't know. But all I know is it was on earth and now it's in the present heaven. And it will be on the new earth because that whole city in the present heaven gets transferred down along with, I would say, the garden and the tree of life, all of those things, down to the new earth. So I'd say if the tree of life started off as a physical thing, when it was transported to the present heaven, it's still a physical thing. And when it gets taken back down to the earth, it's still a physical thing. So if the tree of life on the original earth and the new earth were and will be physical, why wouldn't it be physical in the present heaven? And I'm going to close here with a couple of quotes from Randy Alcorn's book again, Heaven, pages 56 through 57. It's be a bit of a short sermon this morning. I thought it would take longer than this, but that's all right. Alcorn says, "Eden was not destroyed. What was destroyed was mankind's ability to live in Eden. There's no indication that Eden was stripped of its physicality and transformed into a spiritual entity. It appears to have remained just as it was, a physical paradise removed to a realm we can't gain access to, most likely the present heaven, because we know for certain that's where the tree of life is now." Revelation 2:7. "God is not done with Eden. God preserved it not as a museum piece, but as a place that mankind will one day occupy again, and to a certain extent may now occupy in the present heaven. Because we're told that the tree of life will be located in the New Jerusalem on both sides of a great river, Revelation 22:2, it seems likely that the original Eden may be a great park at the center of the city. If we know the tree, if we know the tree that distinguished Eden will be there, why not Eden itself? This would fit perfectly with the statement in Revelation 2:7 that the tree of life is presently in paradise. And then he goes on to say, the tree of life's presence in the New Jerusalem establishes that elements of Eden, as physical as the original, will again be part of the human experience. The presence of the tree of life in the present heaven suggests that heaven, too, has physical properties and is capable of containing physical objects. I completely agree. I think that was well said. So, I just conclude by saying that the present heaven at least has physical elements to it. If it's not an entirely physical place, there are definitely physical things up there, like the physical Lord Jesus Christ, like probably a physical crown that he's wearing, a physical throne that he's sitting on, and a physical temple. A lot of physical things, a physical house that he lives in, and physical mansions in that house that we're going to dwell in. A physical city that will one day be on the physical new earth, a physical tree of life that was on earth and will be back on the earth. So I think there's an abundance of evidence that there's a lot of physicality to the present heaven. But I guess we'll just have to wait to get there to be absolutely sure about that, won't we? So next time we'll pick it up with the next question, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.